Hallelujah. Good morning. Is there a testimony there, girl? I'm not surprised.
So, the testimony I have is the Lord's doing a work in his people. And I don't know if y'all heard me share about the encounter I had with the Lord being in my garden, and he was taking things out of my garden, things that past hurts and rejection and different things. And so yesterday I seen him, I had a vision of him again in the garden, and I was like, oh no, this can't be good. And again, he was digging in this black soil. And, you know, I was sitting on a bench. I knew it was my garden. He was digging, in the garden. And then he spoke to me, Luke 4:18, about how the captives will be set free, the blind will see, and all these things. And he was telling me that, Kathy, this can't happen until you trust me with your garden of your heart. And then, what he shared with me was, there's been pain and things over our lives, that the enemy has sowed seed in our garden of brokenness. And I was thinking, if I admitted that I had that in there, like there was something I did wrong or something was wrong, I'm going to end up crying. Something I did wrong or wasn't walking this out right, or, you know, something that I did wrong. But it was because I did something right that he was in my garden. And he was saying, if you can trust me and let the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. You can trust me and let the Holy Spirit go back into areas in your heart from your past and take out all the thistles, all the stony places, all the seeds that the enemy has sown of past hurts, past wrongs, past brokenness, past offenses. We might not even remember it back to our childhood. And if we would let him do that, you see, Christ's seed came into us. And the enemy wants to choke out the seed of Christ, that the testimony of Jesus on the inside of us, that witness would be defiled, would be strange fire, like it would be mixed with my brokenness. And he doesn't want anything to be mixed. He wants us to be whole, and that we would have the spirit without measure. So what he was asking, will you give me permission to take out all the thorns, the thistles, and the stones? And then I went and, you know, read and looked at it from that standpoint. He was cleaning out our hearts. And then the other day he had like the first time I seen the vision, I went on a trip to Ohio and, but it was like almost a garbage bag, like a big garbage bag of, thistles and branches and things that had been sown. But I realized I didn't trust him enough to do that, because like I said, the enemy had lied into my heart and said it was something that I was doing wrong, that he was showing me these things that was still in my heart. But now I know that there's nothing I did wrong. It's what I did right. In order for the fullness and the spirit without measure to come, we have to give him our heart. And it's going to be painful, but guess what? When we don't fight, kick against the goad, and we let him do it, then it's dangerous. It's very, very, very dangerous. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Stay ready. Go to John 15. There's a couple things that are really, really critical there. Okay? Because number one, when the enemy comes and starts pointing out things that you've done wrong, it's not because you're doing wrong now. Because, you know, when you're doing wrong and you don't care, he's not showing you those things. When I'm sitting in a bar, the enemy was never, ever showing me those things. that I didn't take care of, the person I didn't forgive. I can't remember any, not one time I was sitting in a bar and thinking about somebody I didn't forgive. Okay? He doesn't do that. But my point is that because, you know, that's churchianity. When we start seeing that, oh, this thing has come upon me because I'm not doing right. Because well, the reason that it comes upon us is because God has to expose our heart. He has to get to the bottom of it. We have to come to the place of being pruned. Because until we are pruned, then there's nothing more that He can do. Because He can only deal with what we'll give Him. And we have to give Him something in order to find out what He's going to do. We have to give Him something and recognize that it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It might feel a little uncomfortable at the moment, but when you're on the other side of it, it's very easy to see it was a beautiful thing. There's nothing that has such a beautiful bouquet in the spirit as somebody who's just given everything they have, surrendered everything they have. It's a beautiful bouquet in the spirit. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us and every life, every person in this place. You have a plan and purpose already arranged for you. And it's just a matter of us allowing the Lord to do that in us, Matthew. Just allowing Him to do it in us. Hallelujah. Because I wanted to acknowledge that because, see, it's important to understand when the pruning comes, it's God's blessing. It's God's blessing on your life. Because He's removing the curses. God's not afraid of our brokenness. He's not afraid of our past history. He's not afraid of the things that we've done or the things that we should have done and did not. He wants to release a blessing in our life. Right here in John 15, verse 1, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. See, you guys are fruit-bearing branches. And that means you've been set up to be pruned. You've been set up to be pruned. Okay, so He prunes it that it may bear forth more fruit. That word prune there is an interesting word because what it means is He's removing the mixture. Removing the mixture. Because what does it need to be pruned? What needs to be pruned is the things that are just nothing but mixture. All of us are capable of operating in good and bad. So He wants to remove that. All of us are capable of operating. I've seen people flowing in the Holy Ghost and then the very next thing they come up to somebody and all that they do is they just release the brokenness that's in them to somebody. You know, God wants to remove that brokenness so that there's nothing there for us to release to somebody by accident thinking that we're doing a good thing. There's a lot of things I could talk to you about that, but there's a lot of things that God can do, but if we remove the mixture, remove that which has been a pollution, then it allows His true authority to come through. It allows His true purpose to come through. And ultimately, it brings us to the place of allowing His love to shine through. Hallelujah. Was there something you wanted to add there, bro?
Oh, hallelujah. The Lord was saying, you know, as God was, Sister Kathy was saying, you know, and that rope that is taking us, maybe it's painful sometimes when He's pruning us, changing us. And then He said, trust in me because you have the key in my heart and because you have given permission to me, I do this word in you. And my grace is in you and upon you. It's not going to hurt you. It's going to liberate you. And I'm going to release my anointing and my power in a great measure because it's not going to be those two water flowing through you. Just only my water, my sweet water, and ministering to the people and not hurting the people. And I say, hold on to it. Give more, and I give it more. Say the Lord.
Amen. 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 Thank you. There's good news. He says here, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. To come into that place where you're abiding in him means to come into the place where you're as one. As one. Where you've got one another's back. Where you're right up next against him. When you walk in that oneness, when you're in that place of oneness, there's no place of division, there's no place of separation, there's no place for disunity. Just wholeness. And that happens when we allow him to take out the mixture, when we allow him to bring forth the purity of his love, the purity of his anointing, the purity of his call. When we allow those things to be brought forth in wholeness, the purity of his healing, the purity of who he is, the very essence of who he is. Hallelujah. Go with me to 1 John 2. And he goes on, I'm going to just read here while you're going to 1 John 2. I'm going to just read out verse 7 and 8. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He tells us that we're proving himself to be his disciple when we have love one for another. Guess what kind of fruit he's looking for? He's looking for the fruit of love coming forth in our life. He's looking and knowing that as I remove the mixtures that allows for love to come forth in its fullness. 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. For what? For the one who says he abides in him ought himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Wow. By this, the love of God is perfected. When we keep his word, when we keep his word, the love of God is perfected. What it's talking about there is the Logos. Now, something that I didn't realize, but I'd always been taught that the Logos was the written word. Rhema was the spoken word. But Logos is ever so much more. When I started looking up and just to see, you know, what does that word really mean? So I started looking it up, and when I started comparing the Logos and the Rhema, they're almost the same word. They're very different words, but the meaning of it is almost the same. So listen to this. Logos is the word uttered by a living voice. That was the first thing that popped out at me. The word uttered by a living voice. We serve a living God. It's a word that's uttered by a living God because, see, this is a living, breathing document. This is a living, breathing word. It's the word of God come and it lives and it breathes, so therefore, it's always relevant. People try to tell us, well, it's not relevant for today. No, that's wrong because, see, it's a living word. It's a living word uttered by a living God who still testifies of it, who still brings it to the testimony of it, brings it to our awareness, and every day he's speaking to us out of it in different ways. It's a living testimony. We're going on with the definition. So it's a word uttered by a living voice. It's the sayings of God. It's decree, mandate, or order. What does he say? If you'll keep my commandments, what is he saying? If you'll keep my logos. If you'll keep that living voice alive within you. If you'll keep that spoken word. What I'm learning here is logos is just as much a spoken word as rhema. The other was a very simplified way to look at it, but logos is so much more than we've given it credit for. A continuous speaking discourse. In other words, a continuing conversation. The Logos is an ongoing conversation being released. It's without end. The conversation continues to go forth. And it's something that God is setting forth in us. That's important. Why? Because, see, that way it never dies out. An instruction, a doctrine, or a teaching. An account that is like a reckoning or a score. See, there's a reckoning or a score. What is it? When you're living and walking in accounted righteousness, that's a reckoning. Why? Because there's nothing in me that's really righteous. The only righteousness I got is the accounted righteous that comes from Him. Because He said, He made me righteous. Not because there was some inherent righteousness in my actions, but there was inherent righteousness in His action on my behalf that He accounted or He reckoned toward my account. And in John, if you go to John 1, the Logos denotes the essential Word of God. The Logos is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a living voice. It's a living testimony going forth. Because God, Christ Jesus, is alive. And He's still testifying with His Word. He's still coming into agreement with the things that have been written. He's still releasing the things that have been written in brand new living, breathing ways. That it might come alive in our heart. That we might come into an abundance of it and a recognition of it. What does He say here in John 1 and 1? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And as the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness that comprehended it not. Verse 10. And He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. And it came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, He gave to them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The living, breathing Logos. The Logos of God, both in the written form and the living, breathing testimony form. The Logos of God is here at the creation of the earth. All things came into being by Him. The life in this planet, the life that is in your body, came through Him. At the same time, that life continues to breathe into you through this Word. So He said the word up there, He says, keep. First John 2:20, He said, those who keep the word, in them the love of God is perfected. When we're talking about keep there, we're talking about guarding over that word. Guarding over this living conversation that is going on between us and the Creator of the earth. This living conversation that is ongoing. We're to guard over and protect that conversation. We're to guard over it and recognize it because, see, in the recognition of it is the exchange of life. See, in Him is the fountain of life. Psalms 36 tells us that He is the fountain of life. Well, if you want to be a fountain of life, you have to stay next to the fountain of life. Because it's a living, breathing arrangement. It's a living, breathing contract with Him. This is being released because of the Logos. When we keep the Word, now we're having a faith that is based not just on our circumstance, but our faith is based on this living exchange that we have with Him. This conversation. In other words, we're not limited to just dealing with the things that we can see in the earth. We're now being able to reach out and find a place of dependence in Him that goes beyond our ability to see and to touch and to feel. When it gets on beyond our ability to see, touch, and feel, now is when we're in a place called faith. But see, that dependence upon Him releases something in your life. It releases new possibilities in your life. It releases new hope for your life. When it's beyond our ability to see, touch, and feel, now it's out of our control. Now it's in the land of His control. And see, we can't come into a place of dependence upon Him until we release the control in our own life. So we get outside that thing that we like to hang out in, which is called our comfort zone. And I'm preaching as much to me as I am to anybody else here. Because God looks and expects for us to reach outside of the comfort zone. Because see, until we do, we can't really be God. If you can arrange it and do it for yourself, then it really wasn't God. But God can do something far beyond anything that you've ever imagined. Far beyond everything you've ever even asked. But you have to give him that opportunity. But you have to extend it in a place called faith. And that requires a dependence upon him. When we have that dependence upon him, we're no longer stuck having to do it all or ourselves. We're no longer stuck having to produce it all ourselves. We no longer have to bear the weight of it. And we no longer have to be everybody else's answer for whatever their situation is. God is more than a conqueror, and he delights to be more than a conqueror on your behalf. He just wants you to come in the ride with him. There's a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I have something to say to those folks. You're in the wrong chair. Because if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong place. What he wants to cultivate in us is this dependency upon him. And that is probably the hardest thing for him to do, because we are so busy scratching and clawing and holding on to this pathetic thing we call our life. Because we've defined ourselves this way. And we're going to hold on to it, even though we may be all beat up and broken and pushed down. You know, it's all we know. So we're busy trying to hold on to it. And I see people in that situation. I see people in that situation, and you can look at their life and it's crumbling around them, and they're fighting and scratching to maintain it the way it is, instead of realizing, I can let go of all this and get what I really need to get. So anyway, what we need to know is understand, is come into the place of a willing dependency upon him. He's more than willing to be there for you. But it takes humility for us to move to that place. Enrique and I discussed that the other day. It takes humility. You know, as a man, you're used to doing all the things that look to the world like success. And when you take your hand off of that and allow God to be the one, it can be humbling. It can be difficult. Not because there's anything in the natural that's difficult, but because our emotional makeup is set to look and set to expect things in a certain order. And that order includes us being the one who's in charge. But when we'll humble ourselves, it says in 1 Peter 5 and 6, it says that if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. And when he does, then all of a sudden things start showing up that you couldn't have done any other way. All of a sudden, when your washer and dryer breaks down, just a new one shows up on your door the same day, right? You received it. I would receive it too. And mine aren't even broken yet. I'll receive it. My point is that God begins to do things outside of your boundaries. He begins to do things outside because why? Because he can act on the thing called faith. He can interact on the thing. He can interact with you and create a newness of hope and a newness of life that would have no other way to be there. But it comes from a place of living in a dependency upon him. Why? Because what we're doing, we're keeping and we're guarding the word. When we're letting faith arise within us, we're guarding over the word that he's given us. When we let faith arise within us, it's a protection of that word. Living in the place of faith. When we're guarding over the word, then we can begin basing our transformation on the Spirit instead of on our work. We can begin basing our transformation. Galatians 3:3, if you would turn to Galatians 3:3 with me. Galatians 3:3. But Galatians 3:3 says this. See, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What is he talking about? He's talking about the Galatians were trying to go back under the law. They had come out from under the law, got saved, and now they were trying to perfect or continue on in their walk by going back under the law. And he's saying, this is ridiculous. There is nothing for you to perfect from the law. The law was why? The law was about your works. It was about your own effort. It was about the things that they could do. The things that they could do to make themselves feel good or appear good in God's eyes. But mostly it was about being in man's eyes. But see, God is letting them know. He says, your perfection can only come through the Spirit. Your transformation can only come through the Spirit. The process of transformation is done by the Holy Ghost, by an interaction with the Holy Ghost, an interaction with this living God, because the living testimony of Jesus is being exchanged in your life moment by moment and day by day. And as that happens, that there's a life that comes forth and a change that just inevitably comes forth in your heart. When we're right in there with God, it's super easy to give him whatever he asks for. Because I love you, Jesus. And I'll do all that. It's okay. I'll forgive all those people. Why? Because you're so in love at that moment, it's easy to do whatever he's asked you to do. And that's what he's looking for. What Christianity really is, it's a love affair with Jesus. And out of that love affair with Jesus, we have an opportunity to exchange with him everything, every burden, every care that we have, and receive love back in exchange. We receive his acceptance back in exchange. We can give him those things that have been a burden to us, and instead we receive his affirmation in that place. He's looking for us to rise up with the knowledge of who he is, to rise up in the fullness of who he is. Because when we'll do that, it gives us the ability to keep and hold on to the word that he's planting in us, that living voice, that living testimony. It's how we keep the decree. It's how we keep the mandate. See, God has given us so many precious promises, and only by beginning to hold these and only by beginning to allow the Holy Spirit to interact in our life can we begin to actually come into the fullness of what that promise is. Our transformation is twofold. See, our transformation is removing from us the old dead things, but it's also placing into us the new living things. It's a two-way street. The old things got to leave. The new things have got to come in. If we just take the old things out, you're still an empty husk. You have to put the new things in. And God does that by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit whose job is to come alongside you and speak of the decree of justice. It's to come and speak of the decree of your living life. He releases an understanding of the righteousness that you are accorded. And it's in that exchange that he is doing his operation in your life. What did we say last week? It's not who you are when you fall. It's who you are when you get back up. It's who you are when you get back up. It's time for us to quit trying to solve our spiritual situations and with natural applications. Church should be more than just a bunch of programs, because programs are just natural applications. We need to have a spiritual response to spiritual situations. I was in the parking lot in front of an auto parts store, I believe it was. And as I was there, and at that time I had one of those fish stickers on the, on the back of my window. And this guy comes up and he wants money. And I genuinely had no money at that moment, no cash. And so I just told him so. And then so he just begins to, to just cuss me out and say, all you Christians are alike and all this other stuff. But the reality was, see, I could have tried to respond to that. But why? Because that's a spirit. If I try to respond to it, there's no placating that spirit. It's a spirit. When that spirit, when somebody's attacking you like that with, oh, totally unprovoked, that's a spirit that's in operation. And in that situation, it's very easy to recognize this is a spirit, and no matter what response I give, I'm not going to appease this gentleman. So therefore, I can just tell him the truth and send him on his way. Or rebuke the spirit if you want to go there. That's another thing to do. You can do that. Sometimes that's exactly what God is wanting you to do. Because I've been in situations where someone was coming at me and God said, I want you to forgive them and release them and call forth who I see them to be right now. Even as they were still yelling at me. That's not always easy. But when you begin to intercede from that place, what happens? You take a very high place, a very high seat in the order of things in God. And guess what? Things are released that would not get released any other way. You'll see testimonies beginning to happen. You'll see atmospheres being changed as you step into that place and into that authority, because God is trusting you to speak on His behalf and release something in that scene and put a spiritual response to a spiritual situation. And it's really easy to see when somebody coming up at you in front of a parking lot, but what if it's your spouse who came at you that way? All I'm saying is, in that situation, I can guarantee he's asking to be the intercessor. Be the intercessor in that moment. Put a spiritual application. Put in the spiritual response to a spiritual situation. Because when we do that, there's a point and a purpose. Because what God is looking for, He's looking for someone to intercede for those who are in that situation. He's looking for us to recognize, I love this person, and I need this person in my life, and I want to come to them out of the place of intercession for what's going on. And it's easy for us to associate those things with an angry outburst, but it's not always an angry outburst. It may be a moment where maybe there's a moment of depression. You know what? We need to lend our intercession. It doesn't matter what the thing is, but whatever you recognize, that this person that you love is not responding or not acting in accordance with who they really are in the Spirit, then you begin to call forth an alignment in the Spirit. We're not left to our own devices. We don't have to take the weight of all this. You don't have to take the brunt of all that. I guarantee when you begin to respond and you let God be a living voice within you, it'll change the atmosphere very quickly. And not only that, not only will it change it quickly, but it also will change it permanently in a lot of cases. Hallelujah. We're not going to solve a spiritual problem in the natural. We can't appeal or appease someone enough in those situations. But when we speak in the Spirit, we can release authority that changes situations. When you begin to understand, even for your own self, that that's what's going on, the day that I recognized that this anger that I operated in wasn't me, it made it very simple for me to take authority. When I recognized that that anger wasn't me, and I recognized, all this time, I've just been coming into agreement with something that's not even the core of who I am. He never said, thou shalt be angry to me. It's not who I was created to be, so I don't need that. And I began to just usher it out. But it took that recognition. If you'll take that moment of recognition and you'll, no matter what it is, if it's a depressive thought, if it's an anxious thought, if it's a lustful thought, if it's an angry thought, whatever it is, you recognize it's not me. It has no place in this temple. Hallelujah. What are we doing? You're keeping the word when you do. That's keeping the word. That's holding on to the promise that God's given you. That's keeping the decree, the mandate that He's already placed within you. That's what He's looking for. Kathy said something else earlier, and we're going to kind of refer back to that. Go to Luke 8 with me. I was kind of pleased when that particular testimony came up this morning. Does it fit with all the rest? Luke 8, verse 15. And the seed in the good soil. Let's say the good soil. The seed in the good soil. These are the ones that have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast, or they keep it and bear fruit with perseverance, or bear fruit with patience. And every time we hear that word patience, we start running scared. All he's saying is with steadfastness, endurance. See, what is he declaring? He's declaring by the very fact that these things are being stirred up, he's declaring that you're good soil. Good soil. That's what he's looking for each and every one of us to be, is that good soil. Because in that good soil, now he can have a planting that will come to a fullness of harvest. It will bear forth fruit when we hear and we keep the word. Luke 11 says, blessed are they who hear and keep the word. That was Jesus' response when they had come at him talking about people casting out demons and all these other things. He said, you know, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. What's important is for you to understand is to hear the word that I'm releasing and keep it. In order to hear the word, receive it and keep it. Receiving it, because see, the people who are making these accusations and having all these discussions were not acknowledging the fact that the very Christ was in front of them. And until they can recognize that the Christ was standing in front of them, they couldn't possibly keep the word. Keeping the word is recognizing the Christ Jesus is there, that there's a living testimony being released. There's a living exchange happening. And that's the part he was looking for them to know and receive. He said, because if you'll do that, then I can become your strong man on your behalf. But until that happens, you're wide open for the enemy. When we hear the word and we keep it, you know, sometimes we get in a place where we're so distracted that we can't keep a good hold on what God's trying to do. And what he said to me the other day was really interesting. He said, just place your heart next to me and your mind will follow. Place your heart next to me and your mind will follow. You can quit striving to do it yourself. You can quit striving to make it happen. Just place your heart next to me. Just embrace me. Because I'll do with the ground what needs to be done with the ground if you'll just give me the opportunity. I'll deal with the other things. Just place your heart next to me. That one right there is worth the price of admission. If we didn't say anything else today. Because see, so often it's all the distractions of the world that draw us away, because it gets our eye, and then after a while where our eye went is where our heart went, and we look and we're not next to him again. The place where life flows is when we're next to him. The living water flows when you're next to him. When you stand next to him, that's what he's wanting. He's looking for us to be standing next to him. Then we're doing that, we're keeping that word, we're holding that place. We're guarding over what he's given us. And that allows him to guard over us. Hallelujah. We want to be the good ground. Go with me to John 8. Just bounce forward one chapter. As we're the good ground, God can begin a process of fruitfulness, bearing forth fruit. Which what? What did we say earlier from out of John 15? Bearing forth fruit gives glory to God. That should be one of the goals that we have, is to give glory to him. It's not just us standing there and making a proclamation, although that's a good thing. That's an acknowledgement, is a wonderful thing. But giving glory to God should be the testimony of our life. Let our life give glory. Let our life look different than the neighbor's life. It's okay to be peculiar when you're being peculiar for a reason. I've been called lots of things. Peculiar is an easy one, okay? John 8 and 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is this? The word, the logos. It's Jesus. So when we're keeping the word, what are we doing? We're following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, then what happens? He said, I am the light of the world. And he begins to illuminate your path. He begins to testify of what's coming, what is not, but what shall be. He begins to testify of where you're going and begin to illuminate the path and make it smooth before you. The light upon your path. The light begins to shine and bring forth a testimony of Christ and His nature in you. Every one of us has the light of Christ in us when we accept Him for who He is, when we receive Him into our life, that testimony begins to rise up within us and it can be seen. Enrique tells of an experience that he had in Colombia where after he had gotten saved, this one witch lady, she invites him over to her house, and the witch doctor lady that was across the street got all upset because she could see the light of Christ in him. He said, "Well, are you coming here to make trouble?" Because she could see the light of Christ. God wants us to know and understand that that light is within us. Because if we know it's within us, then we can begin to bring it forth and to utilize it in wise ways. Hallelujah. Amen. There's something that happens when we begin to walk in the light. See, when we walk in the light, now God can begin to shelter over us. Romans 13 and 12 says, "We cast off the old ways and put on the armor of light." What is that speaking of? That's speaking of sheltering ourselves in this illumination of who He is. Coming into a place where we're covered in this light that is Christ. Where we're keeping the Word in such a way that this light is shining all around us. And no longer do we need the old way, the way of bondage. But we can step into the fullness of light. It's a place where addiction is broken completely and entirely. It's a place where new life and destiny are released. It's a place where purpose is realized. Casting aside the old garment, casting aside that thing that didn't actually help you in the first place. We don't need the brokenness of the past. The only thing I use the brokenness of the past for now is to realize and understand what somebody might feel like if they're in that situation currently. So that I can have a little bit of understanding and empathy for them. Extend some grace for them. I don't know about you, but I need to extend grace because I need a lot of grace. And I want to sow a seed into fertile ground. I want to speak and release into fertile ground. If I release that grace, then the light is coming forth. God is allowing that for each one of us. It gives us a place where we can live less in the past and more in our destiny. As we do, though, these things, the love of God is being brought to fullness. The love of God is being brought to a fullness and a completeness in our life. Not because of some innate wisdom in our part. Not because we're special or that we're doing something more, we're more gifted than somebody else, but because we're allowing a living testimony of God to be built within us. And that's what it's going to look like. He's your provider, your comforter, your friend, the one who comes alongside when no one else would, the one who extends grace and truth to you. The one who reveals the future. The one who begins to testify of who the Father is, even as He releases the radiance of His glory.